kind of, you come to learn things and you talk things, and I do too. And I appreciate all the guys preaching and the teaching and fellowship around the word, the labor, fellowship, the fellow laborers. Matt's message yesterday about that was just something that was real helpful and instructive, especially for me. By nature, I'm an introvert by nature. That means I don't want anybody to see me, talk to me, I want to be in the corner. I can be in a room of 100 people and nobody say anything to me and I'm happy. If I'm in a room and there's 100 people and I gotta talk to everybody, I'm miserable. So that's just by nature. You can't be that way in the ministry, so you aren't. Philippians 1 verse 8, I've often thought about this verse with the Apostle Paul. It says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that there's something about his nature that didn't express itself. He had to call God as his witness that he loved these people, pray for them. That was by nature, just wasn't that way. You know, Sherry talking about crying, she still cries a lot. But it used to be just babbling all the time. He'd say hi and she'd start bawling, you know. Say bye and she'd bawling. And Edward, but some people just express it that way all the time. Some of us aren't. I've often said I'm not a hugger. That's what I mean by that. I'll take a hug, but I just don't give them. And very often. And that's okay, but Paul was that way. But he did love them. And the thing that Matt said the other day that struck me is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge them that are such. You know, there's a thing about the fellowship that you get in the labor together. You come like this and you refresh. That's why internet church doesn't work. The local church isn't designed to be distant learning. It's to be together. Now, it's great to be able, if you don't have a place, it's great to get the instruction and so forth. But you know, if you watch internet and you watch the teachings and you can, we have hundreds of people that watch our ministry in Chicago. And yet when I talk to them and meet them, it's just so great to see in person. Because they know there's a fellowship that they're missing. There's a refreshing that comes something like that. And I know that a lot of you were back together and you know those kind of things. But because of that, he says that we need to acknowledge them. And that part of it, the sharing of those things and telling people that, sometimes it's important that we do that. And that we were able to acknowledge those things because, and our acknowledgement isn't because you're so great or that, it's because of our life together in Christ that puts us together and makes us one. And we don't tell each other enough about that. And I think about that. I have people that work with me, whether it's the ministry in Chicago or the school ministry, when we have our summer conference, it takes 40, 50 people to make that conference work. And they all work together. We have a little picnic at the end of the thing to kind of say, hey, let's just relax and enjoy sitting around talking. But, you know, there's an issue of saying, boy, you're important to me. And that's okay to do. And it's, you have to get over that. I have to get over that. I don't want to be an issue kind of person. And just say that to one another. So I say that to you. You refresh my spirit, and I appreciate you. I appreciate not just the fact that you're here, but that we're laborers together. And these brothers that preach and so forth, you don't know what an encouragement it is to somebody like me, who's an older guy. My wife says, don't say you're old, because she's right next to me. Not about me, it's about her. But the refreshing that it is to say, hey, the ministry is in others, and it comes along. And it comes along in the uniqueness of who they are. And, you know, just praise the Lord for that. This is Memorial Day weekend. You know what Memorial Day is? You know the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day? They're not the same. Memorial Day, by the way, did you know that Memorial Day started right after the Civil War? You know that? It goes way back to there, 1865, the Declaration Day, and it's come through. And It's to remember those who gave their lives so we could have our life. There's a little thing on a little meme on the internet. You enjoyed your day at the beach because they had their day at the beach. Heard about Omaha Beach. You don't want to forget that. Veterans Day is you honor the ones who are still alive. One is the ones who gave their life so we could have life. Others is the families of those. They're two different things. One's in November, one's in the last day of May. Last Monday in May, that's tomorrow. But we appreciate that and rejoice in that and want to remember what that's about and the opportunity to do that. So I was always impressed. This weekend, tomorrow, everything's closed down. When we need to tell Mr. World that everything's closed, it'll be that way here. And that's a good thing that we can still remember who we are and who God is here. The table over here, the DVDs and the CDs and stuff, I mentioned yesterday while I was teaching, my wife asked me, she said, well, you didn't teach this, this, and this. And I said, I'm teaching people that know pretty much a lot. I'm just reminding you about things I think y'all probably know. There's two sets over there. One is eternal glory, if you need to understand about the structure and the purpose of the body in the heavens. And the other one was, I mentioned, is depression matters. That's one of the series that we have that I say sells the most, and the people is the most ordered. All of that information is on the internet for free. Okay, you go to our website, it's every bit of it's there for free. If you want a DVD, you got to buy that because I had to buy it. That's the reason we did that. But all that information is there, and I commend it to you because it's important things for you to understand and to have. Our mailing list is there. If you aren't on our mailing list, sign up and get the Grace Journal. One's in the mail right now, so we'll get that to you, but it'll be a little later than everybody else. And the other thing is the Summer Bible Conference. If you enjoyed this, the guys preaching here, most of them are preaching at the Bible Conference, and along with about 20 other guys. And it's a wonderful time to meet people from all around the country and different places. I commend that to you. And the information. So it's in July. I tell people you need to take a vacation with an eternal purpose. Everybody wants to take a vacation. Take one that lasts forever. There are several couples here that met their spouse at the Bible Conference. You got young people? Bring them. If you got children, you can bring them once, they'll bring you back the next time because of the impact that it has on their life. So I commend that, I quote Yul Givens a lot. He said, take only snapshots, leave only footprints. He was a naturist guy. Well, for you and me as believers, when you take a vacation, it's great to go see things. But take one that has a purpose in your life that doesn't just wind up in photographs. And the investment in it, in your life and your family, is worth it. And I commend that to you. You don't have to just go to our conference, there are all kinds of others, but I really come to ours. Just because I'm focused on what we're doing. Ed did mention that I changed the topic a little bit. My wife told me, go with Ephesians chapter 6. My wife told me, she said, what are you going to preach about tomorrow? And I said, well, I forgot what title I gave them. They asked you to send them titles, and I preach a lot, I teach a lot. I'm on the radio 6 days a week. I teach 3 times at the church every week. And so I talk a lot. I don't need to have more places. So when they say, 3 months from now, what are you going to preach? I got no idea. So I selected some topics, but I like to talk about hope and did that yesterday. And she said, well, you need to talk about hope a lot. Why don't you talk about something else? I said, well, I talk to them about hope. She said, well, it's a lot of our people that they've heard for 5 months you talking about hope. So what's the opposite of hope? So I said, okay, I'll talk about the opposite of hope. Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the evil day. And I thought, well, and besides what I was going to talk about, two of the brothers went over pretty much what I was going to say anyway. And that's when you're the last guy, and everybody's, in any conference, the last guy's always worried that somebody else is going to preach all of his messages, all of his verses. You never hear a verse taught by three different guys the same way. There's so many things to get out of any verse. So it never bothered me. If other guys preach my verse, I can say something else about the verse. And they said, well, I want to say about it. Well, I'll say it again and say it better. I shouldn't say it differently like that. So you can build on kind of things. So I thought, well, there's a verse in Ephesians 6 that David almost got to last night. And since he did some of what I was going to do anyway, I thought, well, I'll just take this. And Ed asked me this one for a title. And eventually, what did you say, lion taming? Did I tell you that? Eventually, that's what we're going to get to. But you'll see it here as we look at Ephesians 6. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word works in us, the life of our Savior. And we just pray as we look at this passage this morning that the things that you sought to communicate to us might resonate in our minds and hearts and live in our life for your glory. Ephesians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul talks about the armor of God. You know what that is. And he says in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. The issue of standing and resisting the opposition of the adversary, he said, in the evil day. Now that term, evil day, is an interesting term. If you come with me to Amos chapter number 6. Amos chapter number 6. When people want to argue with you about whether the rapture is pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or no-trib, one of the things that they'll do is look for verses that compare the things. When he talks about the evil day, now, what is the evil day? That's the question. In Ephesians 6, when it says that you may stand fast in the evil day, most people turn you back to Ephesians chapter 5 in verse number 15. So then, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Every time I read that verse, I think of an old Southern preacher. Somebody asked him, said, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? He said, that means like you're walking barefooted through a field of rattlesnakes. You be careful where you put your foot. You'll watch it. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, the days are evil. But if you notice Ephesians, it doesn't say the evil days. It says the evil day. So there's something about a day, a whole big day, filled up with days. That what specifically is the overarching evil day? The only other time that phrase occurs in your Bible is in Amos chapter number 6. And in Amos chapter 6, the prophet Amos is talking about the every passage of Scripture has three applications. One, it's historical. It meant something to somebody when it was written. Two, it has a doctrinal dispensational reference. It's connected with all the rest of the Bible. And three, there's an application kind of thing that you can get out of it. And I taught through the Minor Prophets some years ago in our ministry. It's interesting. I'm going to start teaching Ezekiel in several weeks on Wednesday night. And it's interesting to me how many people have said, wow, we're looking forward to teaching Ezekiel. I never thought Ezekiel was going to be popular. But evidently it's going to be. I've read it, I forget, 89 times, I think. I try to read a book 100 times before I teach it. And then when I'm teaching, try to read it every week. Just keep it in your mind. Just, my mind is like a sieve. I put it in, it just kind of goes through. So I can't have to keep reminding myself. Somebody asked me, why do you read it so often? I said, because I forget. I'm not like you, I don't have a perfect memory. And these prophets back here, though, they have a place where they fit. They fit specifically, doctrinally, in Israel's future, in the what we call the tribulation, this time period over after the dispensation of grace, and the time where the Antichrist is going to show up before the kingdom, and then they talk about the kingdom. So he's talking about that in Ephesians, Amos chapter 6, verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seat of violence to come near. You're putting away that evil day of judgment and causing the seat of violence. All this is talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about the man of sin. It's talking about the things going to happen in that seventh week of Daniel over there. Dave went over that last night quite thoroughly for you so you can understand those things. And that evil day, That day of that of the seventh week of Daniel, the judgment associated with the Antichrist on Israel and so forth. And if we're not going to, the point is, if we're not going to be there, and last night Dave made it very clear that the rapture, dispensation of grace, is over before that can happen, because what's happened in the dispensation of grace is it's interrupted. Prophecy is coming, it gets interrupted, then it takes up again. And that evil day is that day of the tribulation, the Antichrist. Come with us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How then can Paul talk about us putting on the armor that we might be able to stand in the evil? He's not talking about you put on the armor now so that when you get in the tribulation you're able to stand. He's talking about standing right now. So how is it that right now is the evil day if prophecy has been interrupted? Well, Dave went over it last night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. How that, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth what? Already work. In other words, this thing that's out there that's going to produce the Antichrist, the lie system, it's working now. We're not going to be there in the tribulation, but the things that are, the system that's going to cause that evil day, the system, and you know, I just say this, when Dave went over the thing in Romans 11 about how is it that God's going to decide to end this? How do you end grace? I mean, where sin abound, what happens? Grace is much more abound. So how could you ever sin so much that grace wouldn't abound? I've thought about, I used to puzzle about that. That verse from Romans 11, when the Gentiles, what, were in unbelief, the only response grace will accept is faith. And when it doesn't have faith, it can't work. Now think about this. The Gentiles have to be in unbelief. That means there has to be a corporate Gentile response. Like in Genesis 11. First 11 chapters of Genesis set God's pattern for working with the nations. And one of the things is in Genesis 11, when he gave them up, one world, one language, one government, they had that Gentile coalition. Globalism is the only way to get the will of Gentiles collected together to respond in unbelief. The movement of the satanic policy of evil, all the dispensation of grace has been to gather the Gentiles together in a globalist. And when you see globalism, which is exactly what's going on culturally in our day, moving toward gathering everybody in that one mindset, now you can get the one mindset of the Gentile nations. So when you see those kind of things, you say, wow, that's fascinating. And I learned that last night, by the way. Write that down in your notes. So you can. But the evil, the things that will produce all that is still here with us today. What does Paul say? He says, well, what does he say? Galatians chapter 1. Some of the guys talking about having COVID. My wife and I had COVID in November of 20, before there was a vaccine. And before all the hullabaloo started, I was in the hospital with it. She was at home with it. And we you heard the long COVID? We still have that. And it's a nasty thing to last that long. What it did to me, my wife has some other things, but what it did to me is I have brain fog. You know what brain fog is? When I was in the hospital, I'm sitting in the hospital looking. I never got on a respirator, so in the corner I'm looking at it. But I would sit there for an hour and look at the wall and not realize I'd done anything. When I got home, I'd sit in the basement, I'd read something. I'd say, did I read it or didn't I? I know I did, but I can't remember what I read. That memory. And I still have these, the first time in my life, one of the brothers was reading a verse. And I'm thinking, where's that verse? First time in my life I'd asked that question. I've always been able to know like that where the verse is. My mind just was able to pull it up. Now my mind says, it'll show up in a minute. It's coming. I'm looking for it. I got it. Okay, I'm sending it, but it ain't there yet. And I'm over and over, I give a turn. I mean, he's going to the next verse where I find, oh, there it is. That's that kind of follow kind of thing. So actually when I'm teaching, sometime I'll start to quote a verse that I know I can quote. And my mind says, it'll be there in 10 seconds. Well, 10 seconds, we're talking about something else. And it's a weird thing. You know, you could say it's old age. I watch the president walk around, he doesn't know where he's at sometime. And I said, I recognize that. You know, and I'm just not on TV with it. I'm in front of you, so I'm explaining to you, if all of a sudden it looks like I can't remember a verse, I can't. And for me, I've never tried to memorize all the verses, but boy, the ability not to need a concordance, I can look. Thank God for Bible apps on your phone. Thank God for them. I have concordances in my study and in my office. You couldn't get to them because they're behind other books because I've never used them. Now I use the app on my phone, back in my pocket. So if I cheat, I'm just explaining if I cheat or something, you know, that's why. It's not me, it's just it's COVID, blame it on that. I call it my COVID mind, which, Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The world system we live in the dispensation of grace, is the official rejection of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They've all been rejected. The complete official rejection of what God's doing. The will of the Father is that you and I be delivered from this present evil world. That evil world is one. Ephesians 2. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We're the children of wrath. But there's a system out here that's working. And it works in us. So there's this whole kind of system. It isn't, he interrupted the prophetic program, but that stuff isn't gone. The thing that's going to produce the Antichrist is still operative. So we put on the armor that we may be able to stand in that evil day. Now come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because here's where I wanted to get. That's all kind of introduction explaining where we're going. 2 Timothy 3. Verse number 1. This know that in the last days, and you learned last night, that's the last days of the dispensation of grace, not the last days of prophecy. And you know the difference because if you read about the last days of prophecy, the things that happen in the last days of prophecy are entirely different. Different systems. Well, why is that? Because you understand dispensational, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And I've said for decades, rightly dividing the word of truth doesn't mean what the new Bible say. Properly handling, that is not a translation of the Greek language. That's a translation of Latin, the Latin Vulgate. Properly handling is not rightly dividing. Properly handling means you don't make mistakes. Rightly dividing the word of truth, all the Bible is true.
That's right.
You divide truth from truth. Some truth belongs to Israel, some truth belongs to us, for example. The difference between law and grace. That's true. Law is true. Grace is true. Make the distinctions between them. So we're dividing the things in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, this is the last days of the dispensation of grace. Perilous, dangerous times shall come. By the way, see it says times. That's telling you something about the dispensation of grace. Perilous times. That's plural. There are going to be cycles of perilous times during the dispensation of grace. Now, I mentioned a minute ago, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 through 11, they explain to you how God established the world to function. There are four divine institutions he put up back there for the orderly maintenance of mankind. Man failed, and then he takes out Abraham here, and says, okay, if you guys can't get it, I'll make a nation of my own and show you what it would be like if you had me as your God. So Israel is the example, the Templar, for them. But over here, he sets up how the Gentile nations are supposed to operate. One of the things you learn, Genesis chapter 8, is that life in Gentile nations is cyclical. It goes in cycles. Times. And in those cycles are going to be perilous, dangerous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. By the way, for 2 decades, I've been telling people, this decade that you live in right now is going to be, or will be, or is, the most impactful decade that you'll ever live in. If you're my age, it's the most impactful, changing decade that I'm going to live in. If you're 10 years old, 30 years old, 20 years old, 50, whatever your age is, this decade you're living in right now, and it's going to focus in 2025. That's the middle of it. That decade is going to be, it is, in the cycle that you're living in, the most impactful decade that you're going to live in. It's a fascinating thing. Edward did a thing the other night, yesterday, right? Was yesterday?
Yes.
So you can't remember. It was really neat what he did in Romans 5 about tribulation, or it's patience. Patience, experience, hope. And he talked to you about I'm not sure how you can be 0 to 20, but
1 to 20.
First 20 years of your life. And then the second 20 years, you know, your youth, young adults, adulthood, old age. The power structure that those are. And that's exactly the cycles that God established. Well, there's a perilous one. There's a day, and we're in that perilous one. So what is it that the others build to? Verse number 2. And this chapter is fascinating. I'm rambling on talking and not getting to it. But if you study this passage, you'll see. You see, it says in verse number 10, but there's that disjointed conjunction. The first 9 verses set forth the perilous times. Then verse number 10 and following, he sets forth the contrast of how we ought to be in those perilous times. Verse number 2, for men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false. Well, that sounds like a town I'd like to live in. But it's the times we live in. And you can run to the country where you don't have so many people, or live in a city where you have millions of people around you, and it's all going to be the same. That's why running to the country doesn't work. Because the same things out there happen in the big city. You just don't notice it so much because you got more trees and deer around you. Did anybody see Bigfoot last night? Did none of you want to see Bigfoot? Have you seen the deer going around with the tongue hanging out? Edward said that what that is that deer has got a disease. Whatever it is, that makes his tongue swell and he can't eat. So that's not a good thing. That deer is in trouble. That's why he looks like he's in trouble. But that's not Bigfoot. Okay, keep looking for Bigfoot. All those things in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, if you go down the latter part of the chapter, you'll find a contrast in it. The first thing he lists there, men should be lovers of their own selves. That's the source of all the other things. Everything else that he lists comes from that first characteristic. That's the source. He says, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, obedient. Listen, where does all that come from? Loving yourself, making yourself the issue. You know what the middle of the word sin is? That's who you love. And that's where all these other things come from. Come with me to Romans chapter 13. When you and I deal with the world, and we deal with the culture we live in, wherever we are, whatever the country is, the basic fundamental issue that you're going to have to deal with is men are lovers of themselves. That's where all the other stuff comes from. So if you're going to reach people, Romans chapter number 13, verse 8, owe no man anything. That doesn't mean you can't have a mortgage on your house. It's not talking about owing money. It's talking about to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You don't need the law to tell you what to do if you love one another. Verse number 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, It's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Learning not to love yourself, but to love others. That's the source of the answer for all this. You know, there's a verse in Philippians 2 where Paul talks about Timothy. That's always sort of been, to me, sort of, here's an example. The book of Philippians is a fascinating book. When you read through the Bible, you learn to read books, and you find that they all have sort of a structure to them. The book of Philippians is the book that nobody seems to be able to find the structure for. What's happening in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, the verse I read a minute ago, the next verse, he says, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Notice that's not love, huggy-feely, crying and bawling. That's a love that abounds in knowledge and judgment, discernment, who through use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a mental attitude love. That's a love based on some doctrine, some thinking process that God gives you. He says, I want your ability to value and esteem a thing the way God does to abound more and more. Most of the time you think about love, it's just, you know, we're going to hug everybody's neck, be emotional, that kind of stuff. Well, that's a third grade definition. But in the Bible, the first grade definition is being able to think like God thinks about things. Valuing and esteeming the way he does. In Philippians, there are 10 examples of that kind of love in the book of Philippians. One of them is in chapter 2, verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort, who I know when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek your own, not the things of our Lord Jesus. I've got a guy here he doesn't seek his interest at all. He only has the interest of the Lord in mind. And he naturally, because of that, cares for your estate. If you're going to deal with the world that we live in, the system we live in, you're never going to fix it with rules and regulations. You'll never fix it until you deal with the root problem of sin, and that's self-love. The only place you'll deal with that is in God's love, living in you and having natural expression out through you. So rather than having rules and regulations and stomps where you're going to stomp and don't do, it's that life of service, life of self-giving. So when you read, and go back to Timothy, when you read Timothy, through the years in preaching, I realized years ago I wanted to teach the Bible. But then I also realized that I didn't want to just shoot for your head, I wanted to shoot for your heart. And that's what a pastor does. The difference between a Bible teacher and a pastor is we're one shooting for the head, one shooting for the heart. So every now and then I get into the preaching mode. I'm sorry about that, but I'm not sorry. If you come down with me to verse 10, if the main characteristic going to produce all those perilous times is loving yourself, verse 10, but thou has fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. He said, Timothy, you've known, here's the contrast, you've known my doctrine. Now, just like the first thing in the list of verse 2 is the source of all the other, in verse 10, the first thing is the source of all the other things. Paul's doctrine, understanding Paul's doctrine, the contrast to the deceitfulness of man and self-love, is the godly example in the Apostle Paul. He gives a list. You've fully known my doctrine. Well, knowing Paul's doctrine, the doctrine of grace, knowing the truth of his, of the word. And listen, we rightly divide the scripture, not just so we can say we're different from Israel. That isn't the purpose of it. It's that you say, this is who you are. If you go away from this meeting or any meeting, you're talking about the right division, and you go away from that, all you've got is I'm not Israel, you only cleared off the ground. Brother Langley used to say, he said, if you're going to plant a garden, you go out and do two things. One, you clear off all the weeds, and then you plant the seed. If you don't get the seed in the ground, you're going to get a garden. The weeds won't come back. If you don't get the positive, the clear of the ground doesn't do it. It helps if you don't have weeds in your yard. But if you're going to grow a crop, grow some flowers, you've got to plant the seed. The seed is, this is who we are. And Paul says, you've known who we are. You see who we are, and we're not Israel, we're the body of Christ. This is who we are. And you understand who we are. And you understand what God's doing for you. Why you remember, why produce the body of Christ, what the program you're part of is. You've known my doctrine. Well, if you know my doctrine, the doctrines of grace, and you've got an understanding of the doctrines of grace, that's the cause of producing the manner of life that you need to have. You never have the manner of life God desires for you to have until you know the sound doctrines of grace to live in you. But when you get that sound doctrine of grace, it'll define the whole manner of life that you live. It'll define the purpose that you have in life. It'll define the faith. It'll define the ability to endure suffering, long suffering, the charity. It'll produce the patience. It'll produce the endurance of the persecution. What produces all that? Understanding who you are in Christ as a member of the body of Christ. I'm not going through this just because God doesn't. I'm going through this because I am a member of the body of Christ, and here's how I'm equipped to do it. So everything that's going to happen in response, where you go in the perilous times is you go to Paul's doctrine, and then it produces the things necessary in your life to live through the things. And if you just keep reading there, verse 11, persecutions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, that's Acts 13 and 14. At the end of his life, he reaches back to the beginning of his apostolic ministry and says, those persecutions, you know how this stuff's been opposed from the beginning. By the way, it didn't go back to Acts 2. It goes to Acts 13 and 14, which is where he sets the model of his ministry. Which persecutions I endured, but, now watch, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Again, there's a contrast. The Lord delivers him. If you look back at verse 8 and 9, there's Moses. And what did the Lord do with Moses? He delivered him. Jannes and Jambres, the two guys in Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh's court. I love where it says in verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. You remember how they did it? Moses went in, let my people go, took his rod, threw it down, became a snake. Big deal. Kind of scary. Egyptians worship snakes, among other things. Pharaoh looks over, come here, Jannes and Jambres. What you got to do? How can you deal with that? You remember what they did? They took their rods going down, they became, now you got two snakes against one. They outdid what Moses did 2-1. You know what you can expect in your ministry? Outwardly, people are going to look like they outdo you 2-1. Maybe more than 2-1. But it's not how many snakes you got down there, it's which one's God's. What did Moses' snake do? Somebody was telling us yesterday that they were at camp. You were telling us. At camp down in Arkansas, and somebody got bit by a rattlesnake. And they went and killed the rattlesnake, and then they ate it. You said it tastes like chicken? That's vengeance. Moses said, as they withstood Moses, that's how they're going to do. Well, God delivered. a contrast, Paul says the Lord delivered us. And by the way, I love this stuff. Verse number 6. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead away silly women. You notice, brother, yesterday we talked about that he said who the silly women were. I'd suggest you maybe tread easy on that one. But if you look down in verse 14, verse 15, and that from a child thou, Timothy, hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. How did he know the Holy Scriptures? Look back at chapter 1, verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in thee. Where did he learn this? You got some wise women. And what Paul's doing in this passage is he said, here's what the world does, here's the perilous time, here's the answer. And there's a whole series of contrasts in the chapter. I won't go through all of them. They're just there. And in verse number 11, when he says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Well, come over to chapter 4. Because here's where we're visiting. I'm trying to work our way to. Chapter 4, verse number 16. When he talks about the Lord delivering him. And at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Wow. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. So Paul says, I'm delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, does that remind you of something in the Bible? You remember anybody in the Bible being delivered out of the mouth of the lion? Yeah, you remember Daniel. We don't need to go there for the time sake, but Daniel chapter 9. He gets sown in the lion's den. Why? Because he's been faithful. The king comes the next morning because he didn't really want to do it. He says, Dan, are you there? Is your God, the living God, able to deliver you? And Dan says, well, let me wake up. Leo got lockjaw. And my God delivered me.
But if not.
And no hurt came to me. He gets out. They send him to the medical clinic. Verdict, no hurt to Daniel. He got a good night. King didn't get a good night. So Dan did. And God delivered him. And we talk about that, we teach that to the kids. But Daniel was delivered literally, physically, and visibly with no hurt. And that was a picture, demonstration, of God's plan for the nation Israel to deliver them from the satanic captivity that they were in. And God's going to deliver them literally, physically, visibly, with no hurt, into the kingdom. That's a contrast to what's here. Because this is not literal physical. Paul is in the belly of the beast, Rome. He wound up having his head cut off. He talks about it earlier in verse 6. I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's fixing to die. He's not going to be literally, physically, visibly delivered. But he's going to be delivered. The Lord keeps delivering him out of the mouth of the lion. But it's not like with Daniel. And you know, you know how people do it. They preach all this stuff. You know, God's going to take care of you. Stuff. And then you have a problem and you say, well, where was my deliverance? Must have been invisible. What? And the answer is, just wait. It's coming. And then you wait. And you hit the wall and say, well, now what? No wonder you get depressed. No wonder you think God doesn't love you. Because your expectations were not real. They were misguided. When you see Daniel being delivered from the mouth of the lion, come back with me to Psalm 22. There's a passage back. Get Psalm 22 in one hand and Isaiah 50 and Hebrews chapter 2. And if you get them now, you laugh at me, but I used to say, you know, get Psalm 22 in one hand. Isaiah 50 in one hand and Hebrews 2 in one hand. And people say, how many hands do them Yankees have? I said, well, I don't have two, we got a lot of fenders. If you get these three passages, it'll remind me about where we're supposed to go next, and I don't want to write it for. Psalm 22 is a psalm that tells you what was in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. It's a fascinating thing when you read the Psalms. The Psalms, Christ, you often hear the Lord himself talking. There are Psalms we call Messianic Psalms because the New Testament will quote them and say they're talking about Jesus. Psalm 2, the Father talks to the Son. Then the Son talks, then the Holy Spirit talks. Psalm 45, the Father talks to the Son. You ever wonder what the Father said to the Son? You have passage that tells you. Psalm 102, the Son talks to the Father. The Father answers, the Son talks back, and the Father answers back. You hear a conversation among the Godhead. Psalm 110, the same way. And it's fascinating to read those Psalms and you see this divine communication, and oftentimes you're seeing the believing remnant of Israel in the tribulation, the three times when the wrath of God is poured out, one's in hell, like a fire, one's on the Lord Jesus Christ's cover, one's in the tribulation. And Christ, you'll read a passage and you'll say, well, that's the true. But it's Jesus. That's a guy in hell, but it's Israel. Because when God's wrath is poured out, it's always kind of the same experience. Well, Psalm 22, first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where do you hear that? Christ on the cross. And he's going to explain to you what was in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was at Calvary. You know, there's a verse in John chapter 19, he says, in order that this scripture might be fulfilled, Christ said, I thirst. Well, there's a verse in Psalm 69 that said they got to give him the sponge and the drink. It hadn't been fulfilled yet. So he says, I thirst, so they'll do what that verse said. He's on the cross, he's almost at the point of death, and his mind has got the verses. Well, this verse has been done, that verse has been done, this verse hadn't been done. Now, you read that verse, you wouldn't know what it was. He knew what it was. And he said, so on the cross, in his mind, the scripture's ticking off. It's just, again, it's a wonderful thing. This verse got to be fulfilled. Okay, listen. The consciousness that he had, this is the passage that's going on in his mind in those 3 hours of darkness. And if you come down to verse number 20, deliver my, and you should read the stuff in between, it's just fascinating about what you learn about the cross. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog, the Gentiles. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I just want you to see that. He says to the Father, save me from the, who do you think the lion is? The devil. Save me from being engulfed by Satan and dragged down into the pit, like Psalmist 69 says that he wants to do. If you come with me over to Isaiah chapter 50, here's another passage that looks into the mind of Christ while he's at the cross. I think Isaiah 49 verse 24 is one of the key passages to understand the prophetic, the structure of the prophetic program, the difference between the tribulation and the kingdom, Satan's program and God's program. After he gives this long exposition about what he's going to do in the kingdom, there's an objection! You say, Lord, in a court do that? What's your basis? Shall the prey be taken from the mighty and the lawful captive delivered? Satan says, wait a minute, they're mine. You can't have them. You can't do all that stuff with them. They're my lawful captive. I'm the mighty one. I'm stronger than they are. I hold them. Jeremiah 31 says they're going to be released from the grip of the one who holds them that they can't pry themselves out of. They can't rescue themselves from Satan's control. And they are lawfully held by him. Whose law? God's law. What'd they do? God gave them a covenant. Said, you keep it, I'll bless you. You don't keep it, I'll curse you. And what did they do? They didn't keep it. So what do they have to do? They got to be cursed. So they're on my team. And your law says they are. You can't do that. You see, God had a plan to redeem them from the curse of the law in a way that Satan didn't know about. Satan deceived man, and then God deceived Satan. He took the craft in his own craftiness. In that context, and that's one of the next two verses, three verses, he says, "Yeah, but the Lord said, I'm going to do it anyway." And you talk about, like, could you make a guy mad if you did? Have you ever contradicted somebody and they said, you can't do it? And he said, yeah, I can. Oh, you can't? Yeah, I can. No, you can't? Yeah, I can. And pretty soon you got the guy so riled up, steam's coming out of his ears. Well, that's what the Lord's doing to Satan. And that's how he provoked him into killing the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time Christ is crucified, Satan is in a bloodthirsty rage, blinding rage of anger and animosity. Christ says, save me from the lion's mouth. Don't tear me. In chapter 50, verse number 4, the Lord God, when you see in the King James Bible, the Lord God and Goddess in upper caps, that's a reference to God the Father. That's Adonai Jehovah. And that's God the Father. When Lord is in upper cases and God, that's Jehovah Elohim, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's consistent all through your Bible. So the Father, the Lord, the Father, the Lord God, hath given to me, and that'll be Jesus Christ, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh me morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. That's the verse that convicts me because I don't get up in the morning and learn anything. I get up in the morning, I can't think. I think better at night. I was talking to somebody last night. I go to bed like 2 o'clock in the morning, somewhere between 2 and 3. And my wife's sitting there, he does. Because I think better. Somebody said, get up early in the morning, see the sunrise. Robert Balog said, sunrise looks just like sunset. And sunset comes at a better time of the day for me. So I like it better. But Christ, get up in the morning, have a conversation with his Father, communion, read about praying and that kind of stuff. The Lord hath, verse 5, hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned my back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's the cross. The only verse in your Bible knows they plucked his beard out, that verse there. The only verse you know that they put nails in his feet, Psalm 22. This is looking forward to what's there. That's called truth from a remote context. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now watch. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Where is mine adversary? Let him come near. He is literally challenging Satan. Is that all you got? Is that the best you can do? The mouth of the lion is ready to tear him. And keep provoking him. Because that's exactly what it wants. And out of the mouth of that lion, he delivers him. Come to Psalm Hebrews chapter 2. Here's how the victory comes. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's part of our humanity. Became one with us. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And how did he destroy him that had the power of death? He let him take him into death, but then death couldn't hold him. And he came forth in life, resurrection life, the firstborn from the dead, never to die again, completely liberated from the power of Satan, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The deliverance came in the resurrection. With me to Colossians 2. Verse you read yesterday. Colossians 2, here's Paul saying it to us. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's done. The thing that gave him power to say, you belong to me, is over. Having spoiled principalities and powers, having gone in among the principalities and powers, the satanic opposition, and literally taken away from them their right to rule over you. And it made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The resurrection said, woohoo, I won. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Start in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. That word meet means qualified. If you take your fingers and put them meet together, join together, he's joined you together. A bunch of idol-worshiping, hell-deserving, hell-bound outcasts, Gentiles in the flesh. No hope from God. He's made us meet to be partakers together of the inheritance of the saints in life. He's made you qualified to be a part of this inheritance that he's going to have. You remember that verse in Ephesians? What is the hope of our calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? He's going to use us to inherit the heavenly places. That's what Mike talks about that later in this chapter. You've been qualified for that. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us under the kingdom of his dear Son. You know what he did? How? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Through the cross work, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, he won the right, the authority, to take you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom, his dear Son, the kingdom of light. He won the right, the victory, through the cross and the resurrection. And he defeated Satan. Put an open shame. The best you can do is kill me? Look, I'm alive! You missed something, dude. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. All the right to rule the heaven and the earth is mine now. I've taken it from the proud adversary. And now I'm ready to take it up. Wow. That's why he says to the apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations. If you follow Matthew 28, you can't teach Israel because Israel is not reckoned among the nations. You say, well, why would he say leave Israel out? Because in the new covenant, he says, you'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You'll no more say to your neighbor, know the Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, for you'll all know me. Paul says that when that covenant says, all Israel be saved. Now redeemed Israel will take the message to the Gentiles. And he says, I'm alone with you always. When's he going to be with them? People say, well, he's with you in the spirit. No, he said, he's going to live right over there. That's a commission that Israel obeys in the kingdom with Christ there as king. All power is his. But he's going to take it up. It doesn't happen instantly. He's got a process. But what happens is he says, well, wait a minute. Before I do that, I got this. I got something else to tell you. I'm not going to take the earth. I'm going to take the heavens. Because all power in heaven and earth is given to me. You miss that sometime. That goes back to Genesis 1 when I created heaven and earth. That's Colossians 1:16. The principalities and powers in the heavens and the principalities and powers on the earth. We've been talking about the earth. Now, I can tell you, I got a way to get the heavens too. And you know what? It's through the cross and the resurrection. Absolute, complete deliverance and total victory. The mouth of the lion gets defeated. How? Through the cross and the resurrection. And when Paul talks about being delivered, go back to 2 Timothy now. Okay, now it's time to eat, so let's find the caboose here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I like to preach and teach until it's time to eat. I prefer this kind of eating, but, you know, I don't want the chicken to get overdone. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You and I stand in the evil day. You and I stand against all this. And here's the point. From the viewpoint of absolute total victory through the death and resurrection of our Savior, through the reality of the current, complete, perfect identity we have in Jesus Christ, You do not have to struggle to become something. God already made you that. And if it ever dawned on you, if it ever sink down into your soul, if your heart will believe the reality of the current, present identity that you have, that perfect identity that you have in Christ, it's yours now. And that's what you should live out of. You go out in the street out here and ask anybody, should a saint live in sin? Anybody would say what? No, everybody knows being a saint means you don't live in, oh, you're a saint. People say, well, if you tell people that, Brother Rick, God will live in sin. Grace doesn't teach you to live in sin. Your flesh teaches you that. Your self-love teaches you that. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's not who I am. We should live, what? Like who we are. That means in the conversations you have with your kids, with your husband, your wife, your world, the life you live, what are you going to do? Love works no ill to his neighbor. I go, whoa, where'd you get that? That's who I am. This is how Jesus Christ lives in me. That's a wonderful thing, you know. Every one of us is different. Have you ever noticed that? You have, I know. How would Christ live in somebody? We're not going to make a homogenous out of it. We're going to take all the diversity of who we are. And this is how Christ will live in you. I've taught for years that Christ goes into any culture and purifies it. One of the mistakes of the 1800s, the missionaries, is they would go to a heathen nation, see them get converted, and they want to make them dress like Westerners, like they did, physically. There's an old joke. One of the first missionaries I ever heard, he did two things that I'll never forget. One, he said, all heathen do this, and he gave five things. Then he said that he was in some African country, I forget. He said that the mission board was going to send some people to inspect the work that they've been doing. So he goes to the tribe leader, the chief, and he says, now, they're coming from the west, and they're used to having the ladies have on covering on the top. And he said, you know, if we can have you fix it so that the ladies have their top covered up, and they're wearing a skirt already. And the chief said, no problem, we'll take care of this. So here comes the leaders from the mission, and they're riding in a little parade coming down through and all the natives are on each side of the street. And as they go by, the ladies, they take their skirt and pull it up like this. Now, that's total misunderstanding. But you know what that is? That's misunderstanding what the deal is, too. I can tell you that because my wife's not here. And when she hears it, I'm told that I'll be in trouble, so mum's the word. But my point is that we're not talking about that. We're talking about the gospel would go into that culture and teach you how to live like Christ would live in that culture. Purify it. Not destroy it, but make it godly. He goes into your life. You don't have to say, I'm this because it's so. No, he goes into your life. And you say, these things happen to me to make me like. He goes into that and lives his life. We work, we live from that absolute, complete, total victory. That reality, the current identity we have in Christ. Why? Verse 17. Why does he do all this? He's going, by the way, he doesn't deliver you from the mouth of the lion physically, literally, and physically like he did with Daniel. Take it away. God's will is not found in your circumstances. This is the lie of religion. You all do the will of God, and then you look at circumstances and try to figure them out. God's will isn't out there. God's will is in his word. The circumstances of your life is where you go do the will of God. Don't be looking for God's will in what's happening out here. Look for God's will in his word. And then find out what his word says about living in those circumstances, then go apply his will to the circumstances. God's will isn't revealed to you with a voice in your head. I listened to somebody yesterday on the internet. Somebody sent me a thing on the internet and said, what do you think of this? I think it's nuts. The most popular woman Bible teacher in the country. And a little snippet, she says, I did this and this. And then God spoke to me and said, You know what spoke to her? Her. That little voice in your head, you know who that is? You. I tell people all the time, God doesn't have a southern accent. The little voice in my head does. That's me. That's you. You say, well, it said thus and so. Well, then you said it to yourself. You need to learn how to talk better. When God wants to talk to you, talks to you through his word. And his word can go into your mind and in your heart and educate you and then speak to you that way. And that's God talking to you because it's his word. But if you can't attach a verse to it, it ain't him. It's you. But through reason of use, you can exercise your senses to discern how to apply. But you apply God's word in your circumstance. Your life is like a theater where you go do the will of God, not discover it. And that's the opposite paradigm of religion. So religion's got you looking for it out there, and it's in here. But if the will of God's always in his word, you know what? You better learn how to rightly divide it. But if you realize that, you'll want to. Okay, that's commercial. Verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You're strengthened by his spirit in your inner man as you believe his word. That verse in Romans 15 I read last night. Yesterday, whenever it was. The God of hope. For you both joy and peace in believing. According to the power of the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Spirit, works through his word when you believe it. He works through his church when you believe it. That's a wonderful thing to know. That by, here's the reason, that, purpose or intent, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. The lion, Satan, hates my doctrine. Hates Paul's doctrine. And the brothers were telling me about, I quote, Grace Church that he was going to, got that chart on the wall. He put it up there. Teach a Sunday school class. The pastor came in and tore it down. Tore it up. We didn't have that in this church. Now I asked her, so was it because of the chart or because it was my chart? He said, well, it's because of your chart. I don't blame him for talking about me. But it really wasn't because they put another chart up and he said, can't have that one either. We don't want charts. It can even be in our midst. You have to be careful. Whatever's been told to you about standing. That the point is that the preaching truth is preserved through the through every evil working against it. Is the preaching of that by me the preaching. He didn't tell you what preaching. But this is the last thing he writes. When you get there, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ for the revelation of the mystery. That I was delivered. And the Lord shall deliver me. And what's he going to deliver him to? And preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. I tried to say to you yesterday, there's more to your salvation than just dying and going to heaven. Because that's only temporary. You're going to come back, get a glorified body, and then you're going to get the real stuff. When you die and go to heaven, you're just in the holy pattern. You get your glorified body, and there's a heavenly kingdom. Israel, the earthly kingdom, or the heavenly kingdom. What's happening in your life today is more than going on than just today. There's the ages to come. It isn't just today. The blessings of today, the vicissitudes of today. It ain't just today. That's just a preparation for out there. I'm not, Paul said, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In the ages to come, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. He's literally going to make, he makes us the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's going to fill all the heavens with his, the glory of God is a manifestation of who he is. And he uses us to do it. And right now, it's just a prep for that. So don't act like right now is all there is. And that this moment is ever, forever. This moment is just a moment. The forever's out there. And this moment, he said, he'll deliver you from the mouth of, from the what seemed to be the destructive clutches of the adversary and the evil day and the perilous times. He delivers you. Not like he did Daniel, physically with no hurt. If Romans 8 is clear, we know that the sufferings of this present time, you know, he says, we know that we all groan and travail in pain. So physically, I said to you yesterday, what your future is, physically, if the Lord didn't come back, you're going to get old, you're going to hurt, you're going to die. Hallelujah. But that's the reality. If God extends, why would that happen? Because he chose to extend the day of grace another day. That's his business. He's equipped you that no matter how long he extends the day of grace, you got another victory. Don't let the lion, don't let the opposition, don't let the adversary trick your mind. That's what he seeks to do. Paul says, my doctrine, you know that. Everything comes from that. Can I say to you, if you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively, not him and religion, just him, and you'd be willing just to say before the Lord, I got nothing. I got nothing to present that you can accept. But I'll rest in your son and trust him. If you've never done that, I don't mean walk an aisle, shake a preacher's hand, get baptized, do ceremonies, live your life, give up sin. And the big thing to repent. Turn from your sin. I don't know about repentance in the Bible. That's religion. Called penance. You can't turn from your sin as much as you. I mean, listen, ask any believer. You turn from your sin every day. you know what a believer does when he sins? You stop. Because you're free.
Right.
But you didn't get freedom by stopping. You couldn't stop. So forget that. You don't have to tell God, I'll quit this, I'll start that. Because you'd be lying if you did. If you've never trusted him exclusively, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. If you had to do that much, you'd never know if you did it right. Nothing. And you don't have to tell anybody. But God. Because he's the one who can. If you've never done that, and I know there's some folks here that have that question in their mind, right now, where you are, he listens to your heart. Of the heart, man believes in righteousness. And you can tell the Lord, I'm going to trust your son. The guy on the TV got up. He says, if you'll pray this prayer, forget praying the prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the next verse says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Praying is the voice of a believer. You don't pray to get life. You get life and then you pray. If you've never trusted him, do that. If you've got a question about it, person sitting next to you can probably help you. If they can't, they can get you to somebody in the room that can. Don't go out here. Don't come to a meeting like this and go away without the absolute assurance of your own salvation, your own justification before God, and that you possess God's life. And for those of us that have his life, hey, that's his life today. His life, he ain't doing this and he isn't doing that. He's doing this. Y'all understand that, right? Means he is not doing it. It's wonderful to understand the truth of God's word and have it work in you for God's glory. Nothing else is going to count in eternity. Father, we thank you this morning that you've loved us and that you've given us the privilege of saying we love you. Because of it. We thank him, our Savior's name. We'll need the mic. You want this one? Okay.
David.
Thank you.
We'll sign you. I have to undress you, Michael. wires hanging, and so I've learned to hide the mic wires. There you go.
Thanks, brother. I know I'm keeping you from eating, so I'll be very brief. Ed asked me to close the meeting, and I just wanted to say one or two things. The first thing is I wanted to thank the preachers that were here. So, Russell, thank you for being here. We appreciate your ministry. Steve, wherever you are, we appreciate. Where are you, Steve?
Back here.
Right here.
Thank you, Steve. And I'll just say this about those two men. I very much appreciate your faithfulness. We all do. And what you see, of course, is you see people departing the faith all the time. And they're in the grace message for a while, and then they decide to leave it because of some foolish thing or one thing or another. But Steve and Russell are both great examples of being faithful to the message for an extended period of time and continuing to do the work. I want to say just a couple words about Brother Rick. Everyone you've seen on the platform is either a graduate of GSB or heavily influenced by GSB in their teaching and development. And so we all owe a debt to Richard for his teaching and all the things that he has done to advance the understanding of the grace message, to develop people, to train them, to nurture them. And so words are inadequate, but we wanted to acknowledge that, and we appreciate your ministry and what you do. And then I'll say one more thing about all the folks that are here. We know that you have other things you could do with your time. We know that many of you drove long distances to get here. We know that inflation is ridiculous and that it's costly to be here. So we appreciate the fact that you invested and spent time and money to be with us this weekend. Thank you for doing that. And then just one thing I'll say about that is it's encouraging to see grandparents that are here that have brought their children. It's exciting to see parents that have brought their little children. When you look at American Christianity, it's very gray, right? And the next generation is not being won. But it is an incredible encouragement to see the children singing. And thank you to all the grandparents and parents that have invested their time, their resources to make sure your children and grandchildren are here, so there are people that are trained in the grace message that are going to carry on the grace message. I realize it's a sacrifice to do that, but thank you for doing that. It makes all the work in putting the conference together worthwhile because you see the spiritual benefit of that. So thank you for doing that. So with that, unless Ted, there's anything you would like to add, or Ed, anything you would like to add, I'm going to dismiss us. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, food is on the fourth floor. So after this meeting, I want you to go to the fourth floor. I want you to join us for food, okay? Father God, thank you for this incredible opportunity you've given us to meet together. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have with one another. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet and to not really fear any consequences. We pray, Lord, that we would take what we have learned this weekend and that we would apply it in our lives, that we would make your grace real and that it would live out through us. We thank you for the food that we're about to receive, and we just pray that the rest of the time that we spend together would be glorifying to you. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Yes, brother.
Can we leave our things here while we go to eat?
Yes, you can. Thank you.
Thank you.